listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday, March 4th. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Timothy Holzerland from Lutheran Church of Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Holzerland.
Good morning.
So good to have you as our guest pastor. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you. Tell us about your congregation, Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan.
Yeah, we're on the east side of the township of West Bloomfield. It's a beautiful place, many lakes and wonderfully big homes around the lakes. We've a very diverse community, and we've been there for, I believe, over 60 years now, and we're very active in the community and enjoy where God's planted us.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there in West Bloomfield, Michigan. We are studying in Mark chapter 10 today, verses 32 through 52. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study?
Well, when I took a look at this section of Mark, I think a couple things came to mind for me. If you're someone who has been in the ministry for a long period of time, or if you're a layperson, who has attended every worship service and Bible study and been very active in a congregation, text might be a little bit humbling because the people closest to Jesus Christ don't seem to understand his mission and his ministry as the Messiah and what he's planning to do. People who seem to be on the outside, those people who would be perhaps the simplest, they're the ones that seem to understand who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And so if you're someone who's a longtime pastor, or someone who's a very knowledgeable layperson, it's going to be a little bit humbling. I think if you're a person who has just been a Christian for maybe a year and you think to yourself, gee, wow, there's so many people who know so much more about the Bible than I do, you know, you'll find great comfort in this fact of people who seem to be on the outside seem to know or have come to believe, we'd say probably, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The other thing I think it's notable is that the events that you're going to read are the last ones leading up to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem in chapter 11. And so these are very significant events. And it's the first time in Mark's gospel where Jesus openly says, you know, this is why I'm going to Jerusalem, and this is the purpose. And so now it's kind of finally, it's come in Mark's gospel, kind of what this is all about. So there's a really big, even though we're halfway into a chapter, it's really a big shift in the gospel of Mark itself. So those are some things to kind of look out for.
All right, let's take a look. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 52. We're studying with Pastor Holzerland from Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan. And if you have a question or a comment today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10, verse 32 and following. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." So they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. So they're heading up to Jerusalem, Pastor?
You always go up to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So where it is located. You know, Jesus traveled in, you know, Galilee area. He's traveled in areas in Samaria, and now, you know, he's gone to Jerusalem before, but this is significantly different. He's leading the way. This is the last trip to Jerusalem before his death and resurrection. So it's very, very significant. We're not going to be traveling around anymore. We're headed there. That's our final stop and our final destination. So the fact that Jesus is leading the way, it's a little bit in like in Luke's gospel where Jesus sets his face like flint, as it says in one translation. His determination to go there. He knows what he must do. He must be betrayed. He must suffer. He must die, and he will rise again. So this is the significant shift in Mark's gospel at this particular point. Here's what we're going to do. The disciples are amazed because there's two other times when Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection. Both predictions didn't go well for the disciples. You know, Peter, the first time Jesus says this, Peter rebukes Jesus, you know, that can't happen to you. The second time they hear it, they don't understand and they're afraid to ask. So, you know, this is, they're amazed that he's going to Jerusalem. It's almost, you know, you're going there to, you know, we've heard it, but we don't quite understand it. You're going there to die? It's just, you know, total amazement. And the people who are following, obviously, is more than the 12 at this point. Jesus talked to other people besides the 12 apostles. And so now these people are afraid because, wait a minute, if he's, you know, he's talking about taking up your cross and following him. If he's going there to die, are we going to go there to die? And I'm pretty afraid about, you know, dying. And so that's where you get these two reactions from the disciples and from the rest of the crowds that's following Jesus at this particular point, and why it's such a, I think, a significant shift in the gospel itself.
Mm-hmm. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him and saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise."
Yeah, it's the longest of the predictions in Mark's gospel. It's the one that has the most amount of detail. And so you can go into chapters 14, 15, and 16 of Mark and find where every one of these details are located. It goes all the way from the betrayal to the resurrection. Like, it's very detailed with mocking and spitting and flogging, and all of these things are recorded in Mark's gospel. Being handed over to the Gentiles was just sort of another way of saying you're going to be handed over to the Romans, and the Romans crucify people. So it doesn't, you know, Mark doesn't come out and say, you know, I'm going to be crucified. You know, and using Jesus is saying that this aspect of being handed over to the Gentiles, which is basically saying the same as crucifixion. So it's a very, this last prediction is has a great amount of detail in it, and he is very open, transparent, upright with his disciples. Here's what's going to take place. Now, again, you know, the last part of it, and he, and that is the very last thing, 3 days later, he will rise. You know, Mark 16, obviously, is the chapter of the resurrection of Jesus. So all of these things that were predicted come true.
Anything else up through verse 34, Pastor, before we go on to the next section?
I think that's most of the, I think in this particular case, I think that's the main thing is that what Jesus is going to do and how open he is in this particular part of Mark's gospel. You know, I think probably the other thing to keep in mind is that earlier in Mark's gospel, Jesus is healing people or casting out demons. He's telling people, don't tell people what happened or who I am. And now all of a sudden, in this portion of Mark's gospel, he's very open about who he is, what he's going to do, and how this will have an impact on all of creation.
All right, let's talk about the sons of Zebedee. And James and John and the sons of Zebedee came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." All right, so James and John, sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Well, that's bold to ask of your teacher, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, I don't know why, but for some reason, I just feel so bad for James and John. He comes with this very detailed prediction about what's going to happen to him. You know, earlier in Mark's gospel, "Take up your cross and follow." There's all of these predictions and all of the things that Jesus accomplishes, teaches, and here they come with this request. And I don't know, for me personally, I just feel bad for him. You know, you've seen things that other disciples have not seen, and yet here you come with this request. And I think that, to me, it speaks just so clearly what Martin Luther said in the explanation through the third article of the Apostles' Creed. You know, "I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him." This is just so evident in this particular request. And I think in Mark's gospel, you know, Jesus gets a lot of strange questions, and it's even from people who are, you know, in the inner circle, the closest disciples of Jesus Christ. And, you know, again, the question's a little bit like today, you know, "Hey, can you do me a favor?" Okay, well, what's the favor? You know, it's just a strange way that they ask it. Later on in the chapter, there'll be somebody else who will be asking, you know, something from Jesus Christ, but the tone and the way that he asks it and his request and even the way that he addresses Jesus is just so different than James and John. And this is a point where I think, again, leads people back to whoever, you know, "I know everything there is to know about Jesus. I'm someone who's gone to every worship service. I mean, there isn't possibly anything more that I could ever learn about him." You know, people just like, you know, gaze off into space. "Oh, I already know this information." You know, again, that's how, you know, people kind of, again, treat, you know, faith in Christ and who Christ is, but they think they've exhausted everything. And this is where James and John really call people to repentance. Just when you think you've known everything, then, you know, your sinful nature takes over, and then out comes this request or this question. And so Jesus has to address it.
And he said to them, "What do you want for me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory."
And there you go. There is the request. You know, it's our sinful nature just desires glory, status, positions of power. We see it all around us. We're impressed by the degrees and the pedigree and the position that somebody holds. You know, we desire to have that fame or notoriety or power, whatever that, you know, might be, you know, in the midst of other people. And so here comes, you know, this request. Now, they were paying attention to Jesus' ministry. Certainly they saw the miracles and the things that took place. And James and John, along with Peter, are the ones who witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. They're the ones on the mountain. And they see Jesus shining in the glory. Now, there is Moses and Elijah on the left and right, but, you know, when you come into this glory full time, that's where we want to be. I think it's real interesting also in that particular request Dr. James Feltz from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis has an interesting theory that James and John don't get that position on the left and right. It's actually the thieves on the cross that get the position of the left and the right in Jesus' glory is on the cross and not on the Mountain of Transfiguration, which is an interesting idea, concept when we kind of get to it. But this is kind of where we're at with two disciples who are so close to Jesus Christ. They still want to remain close, but, you know, these are positions of power, glory, and notoriety.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Timothy Holzerland from Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King, West Bloomfield, Michigan. We're in Mark chapter 10 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Hi, this is President Matthew Harrison. It's with a thankful heart that I share my gratitude to all of you who so faithfully serve the Lord as volunteers within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are so blessed by your generous and gifted spirit, and we are uplifted by your volunteer service to make known the love of Christ. May God bless and fortify you in your service. May your service bring you joy.
Join worldwide KFUO and Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County for live Lenten worship on Wednesdays throughout the season of Lent. The broadcasts begin at 11 a.m. with Pastors Dennis Castens and Joe Ferguson presiding over midweek Lenten worship leading up to Easter Sunday. Peace Lutheran Church, located at 737 Barracks View Road in South County, invites you to join these Lenten worship services in person or on worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org, the messenger of good news.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday, March 12th. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Holzerland from Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan. We're in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 52. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 38?
Absolutely.
All right. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" You don't know what you're asking, Jesus says.
Yeah. And as we look at it, truer words cannot be spoken at this point. They want positions of power and authority and glory. And Jesus desperately teaching his disciples and everyone who would want to follow him, here's the way of the cross. You know, you want to count the cost, and that comes up in Jesus' ministry. If you want to follow me, this is what it means to follow me. And a cup in the Old Testament was a common reference to the wrath of God. Jeremiah used it, Ezekiel used it, Babcock used it, I think Obadiah used it. So it was used by a number of different prophets. This cup is a cup of God's wrath. And in the same way, Jesus, you know, again, uses that same expression when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying to the Father that this cup will pass by him. That there would be some other way, but your will be done. So, you know, he's going to drink this cup of the wrath of God for the sins of the entire world for all time. In the baptism is kind of picks it up in Luke's gospel. Jesus, you know, I have a baptism to undergo, and I, you know, desperately want this baptism to, you know, to begin. And this is again another reference towards, you know, Jesus' purpose of his suffering and death for the salvation of the world. And this is what's going to happen. And are you ready to drink that cup? You know, even Jesus in the garden is asking for it to be taken away. So definitely, James and John, you don't know what you're asking if you want those particular positions.
And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my left, or to sit at my right hand or my left, is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared."
You will take up your cross and follow. You will suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. You will be hated by the world. All of these things that Jesus experienced in his ministry, you are going to experience a portion of that. And this is what's going to happen. So, you know, we read later on in Acts that James is the first one to be martyred. And these are the things that take place. So again, part of, you know, I guess Mark's emphasis is this whole aspect of Jesus is going to suffer and die, and so will you. Jesus is going to be raised from the dead, and so will you. This is not an escape from reality. This is not an escape from troubles or hardships. This is moving through them, conquering. This is what Jesus will do again, and we only get the full fulfillment of that when Jesus comes again on the last day. So here's what it means to be a disciple. And the readers of Mark probably thought to themselves, you know, if I would have just had an opportunity to talk to Jesus, ask him a few questions, an opportunity to see a miracle take place. If I just had this opportunity to just witness and follow him around, I think I could endure the things that I'm enduring as a Christian if I had those opportunities. And James and John are just, you know, examples of, like, really? I think James and John weren't able to do that. They, you know, ultimately, faith had to come through the words and promises and actions of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have today. The ability to take up our cross and follow Jesus, you know, in this season of Lent, the power to do that comes in the same way it did for James and John. It has to come through the words and promises of our Savior Jesus Christ and his actions for all humanity.
Verse 41, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'"
Yeah, and that last verse that you read, verse 45, is, here's the reason why, folks. You know, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, why are you going up to Jerusalem? Here's the reason why. And it is this first shining light in Mark's gospel. Oh, that's the reason why all of these things took place. That's the reason why he suffered the way that he did. And there, in Jesus' own words, gives his disciples, this is the reason. And such great imagery of this idea of ransom, this payment that's being made, to our Heavenly Father for, you know, again, the rightful wrath over all of our sins. And Jesus is paying that ransom. Again, as a Lutheran, I'll go back to Luther's Small Catechism in the second article of the Apostles' Creed, where he writes in the meaning that he purchased and he won me, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. This is this payment that is made in Jesus' blood. And then we have this understanding, here's the reason why. Then we've got this distinction between the Gentiles and the disciples. There's a very divided line. This is how the world behaves, but this is how we behave in Jesus Christ as brothers and sisters. And that is an ongoing battle. Again, in the church, we want to take all these great and glorious things of the world and put them in the church, and this is the way that the church should operate. And Jesus is really pulling that apart. I've got so much I could say about service and being great and what that means. I think so many times we really have to pray for our congregations, for our leaders, our lay leaders in those congregations, and for our pastors and the staff members and our Lutheran school teachers and principals, because of this idea of the Gentiles, of taking this and lording it over someone else. And it comes out in just so many ways. I'm the boss, and this is the way it's going to happen. This is the way it must be done. These are the things that come up just on a regular basis. And you see that if you want to be great, here's what it means to be great. I think the woman who changes the pyramids and makes sure that all the candles are in good working order and these really simple things, and this is part of this greatness in the kingdom of God, how we're going to treat each other in the kingdom of God. It's easy for us in a church. We see something maybe out of place or a piece of trash on the floor, and it's like, well, I'm not going to pick that up. We're going to let custodial take care of that. I'm a member here, and I do a lot of things. I give a lot of money to the church. I'm not going to bend over and pick up that piece of trash. That's beneath me. And this whole aspect of what we see out in our world today, we kind of pull that into the church. And Jesus in this section of teaching all of the disciples, not just James and John, but all of them, here's what it means to be great. And again, it's our aspect of greatness, even in terms of serving. It's so much easier to serve a stranger, perhaps, than it is a fellow member. They're grateful for whatever little money you gave them, maybe on a street corner, or maybe you were in a soup kitchen and all. They're just so thankful for the meal that they're receiving. But, you know, do we help our brothers and sisters who are probably having financial troubles within our own congregation? Are we going to care for those that are the most vulnerable in our church? Or do we consider them just dead weight? They're just slowing us down. And Jesus said, this is not the way it's going to be with you. And here we have a very small church, you know, of only 12 members, and they're struggling with this, you know, who's going to be the boss, who's going to be at the right, who's going to be at the left. And even earlier in the ministry of Jesus Christ, you know, they're talking about who's the greatest, what's the pecking order here. And Jesus really wants to squash that. You know, this is how it is in the Gentiles, but this is not how it's going to take place among us. And Jesus, you know, he walks the walk as well as talks the talk. You know, we can go to John's gospel for that. In the upper room, you know, one of his first actions is washing the disciples' feet. You know, I'm going to take this position of a servant, of a slave, and this is what I'm going to do. And he says, here's the example. You wash one another's feet. And I think that's probably going to be a huge witness within the world about how service and servanthood takes place within our own congregations and not just as we go out and serve the community, which we should and which we do. And I think we should give thanks to God for all the things that, you know, we all do within our community. But I think this particular text kind of pulls us back to mm-hmm. our own congregation, our own circles, and how we need to really examine the idea of leadership, greatness, and servanthood.
We have just about 2 minutes to take a look at this last section here, so let's talk about Bartimaeus. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. With just about a minute, Pastor, how can we sum this up?
You can do it this way. Go back to James and John and then Bartimaeus. You know, what is the title that James and John give Jesus? Teacher. What is the title that Bartimaeus gives Jesus? Jesus, son of David. Here's the Messiah. The one who's blind sees Jesus for who he is. And what he's able to do. Have mercy on me. This is so much different than, you know, James and John. I want you to do for me what I'm going to ask. And then it was saying, what is the need here? Well, I want James and John. I want to be on the left and I want to be on the right. Bartimaeus, I want to see. And then the great thing is that when he sees, what does he do? He's following Jesus into Jerusalem. Getting to witness, perhaps, what Jesus is going to do in his death and resurrection. I mean, how incredible is that? Here's someone who is on the side of the road, who has come to believe and understand Jesus Christ in a light that James and John, in this section, haven't quite experienced yet. And that's the amazing thing about Mark's gospel. And it's so wonderful that even in this part, this is this healing of a blind man, so significant before going into the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And that is it's a really, really important scene right before we get to that triumphal entry.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Timothy Holzerland from Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan. Pastor Holzerland, thanks for being our guest pastor today, helping us study this text in Mark 10.
Thank you very much.
God's peace. God bless you and all the saints there at Lutheran Church of the Shepherd King in West Bloomfield, Michigan. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. You're listening to His Time.